All right, folks. We're in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll pick up verse 13. We'll pick up there. John Battis, good to see you home. Would you go ahead and pray, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so good to be in your house this morning, Father. We thank you for the safety of the week, Lord. As we assemble this morning, Lord, to hear your word, Father, we just pray to be with the pastor as he brings it forth, and pray our hearts to be open and receptive, Lord. For these things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You know, one of the problems with religion is just that idea of people get into a religion and they want everybody to follow what they're doing. And all along, every great revival in Christianity has been fought by other Christians. And when I say other Christians, I'm not necessarily saying born-again people. I'm saying people within a denomination, people within a, within some philosophy, somebody, if a census taker comes to your house and asks what religion you are, you're going to say Christian, okay? And, another person might say Jewish, another might say Muslim or whatever else. But we all know that just because you wrote Christian on that census taker doesn't make you a citizen of heaven. We understand that, okay? So within those bounds of people who call themselves Christian, they're the ones who fight against the work of God.
Right.
And oftentimes they do it with a sincerity such as... even the Romans hating Jesus Christ didn't have, because they're so sure that they're right and that this is a wrong thing to do. So the great miracle, for example, in England in the time of Queen Elizabeth and the time of James, and then again during the time of their civil war in the 1600s, was the men of God who preached, John Bunyan and John Knox in Scotland, and they're just great men, and there was deliverance given to people. And their churches then established and taught these things. But then when John Wesley comes along in the mid-1700s, those churches fought him. Those churches did everything they could to stop him from doing what he was doing. And yet, in their Sunday schools and in their universities, they're teaching what the great men taught them. Okay? So it's one of those things, it goes back again, you'll hear me make this quote, G.K. Chesterton, revival happens when a man stands against the theology of his age. And the thing is, the theology of his age was originally started by great men of God, and then it calcifies in the next generation. It loses all life. It just becomes a form of religion to them. This is what we do. But the Spirit of God is missing. I remember years ago, nowadays if a kid wants to go out and it's 45 below zero, you can go buy one garment for him, put it on, zip it up, and he can go out. And you older people remember when your mother had to dress you in about 45 different pieces of clothing to get you outside, all right? And, you go ahead and you put this on and that on and these pants and that sweater and this shirt and that hat and this one would go over it and these gloves would go on and everything else. And I remember one time, I think it was the Saturday Evening Post, they had a picture of a woman putting a final sweater on this boy, and there's a little boy in his underwear standing next to her saying, "Oh, I bought the third sweater I got out left." there's nothing left on this thing she's dressing here. All right? And it's what's really happened with the Spirit of God and what people do when they keep trying to take what the Spirit of God does and make a religion out of it, okay? Eventually, he just steps out. Candid Camera, And some of you remember that when it was still a decent show back in the late 50s, early 60s. But they had a thing one time where they had a hamburger stand and they bragged about the best burger in the world. And they listed all these things they put on it, but they never put a hamburger patty on it. And, you know, so then they stand there and can't even watch people. There's no hamburger. We didn't say there was. There's the ingredients. But I thought. But some people ate the whole thing and never realized it. You know, they, you know, ate that whole thing. Got all the cheeses and mustards and this and that and everything on it and pickles and that and never noticed. And again, the same thing happens with what God does. People don't notice God's not there.
Right.
Because we're doing everything that John Wesley did, everything Oliver Green did, everything that this man did, everything that that man did. We're doing all those things, and yet the Spirit of God's not in it. Okay? And Sammy Allen used to say this, who is the most sensitive person in any religious meeting? Yeah, the Spirit of God. Really, just like that. Ever have somebody who was so sensitive they wouldn't talk to you and you only said something wrong? The Spirit of God's the most sensitive one in here. I myself have quenched him in meetings where I was the cause for you to shut off. I've done it from the pulpit. You talk about, you want to weep for a while? You want to mourn? You want to grieve? You go ahead and pull that stunt sometime, all right? Where you're the one that said something and he just, that's it. It's over. I get no honor here and leave. I've done it as just a young preacher boy saying some smart aleck thing, all right, or whatever else, and just, that's it, it's over. And I remember, for example, my graduation from Gethsemane. Bill Rand was getting ready to ordain us, and the week before, it was just a joyous occasion. We were done with our classes and everything, singing, and I made some smart aleck comment about the song we were singing, made a joke about it. And didn't even think about it, but from that moment on, there was just no joy. There was nothing left in that service. It was just done. And the next week, when Bill Rand was preaching, he went and reminded me of that statement. He said, you'll notice from that moment on, there was no power of God in this service whatsoever. All right? Hard lesson. All right. Congratulations, John. You're graduating. Get ready to go out there. Serve Jesus Christ. All right? You know, well, what'd you do? You just quenched the Spirit of God. Okay? And it's a hard thing. And so, anytime people try to mass produce Jesus Christ, religion, anything of the sort, you can be sure he's not in it. Okay. Jesus Christ dealt with people. I know there were times of great crowds, but you'll also realize those weren't his most successful times. Thousands would walk away from him sometimes. Okay? Who are they walking away from? They're walking away from the man who created them. They're walking away from the one who can heal everything wrong with them. They're walking away from the one who can forgive every sin they have. Because it didn't go like they wanted it to go. This isn't how, I wasn't taught that way. That's how I'm going to do it. All right? And so they left. And so, in almost every generation, you know, in fact, let me put it this way. One of the reasons that I feel compelled, and I've had people beg me not to resign from this church, I shouldn't say bang, but they've been pretty strongly have suggested it's a terrible mistake, all right? You know, for you to resign from this. Well, number one, I'm not resigning from this church, okay? I'm going to resign the executive position, all right, which is what the bishop is in the church. But one of the reasons is I have watched men get into their 70s who are in charge of a movement and lose track of the movement. I've watched it over, and men far better men than me, far better than me, who eventually, and it's not that Nick and, say, Tim and Peter and Sam and Steve and that will come and try to fool me, but they'll know what pleases me to say, okay? And they'll say those things to me, and they're not even doing it in hypocrisy, okay? But they'll realize this is how we get along here. And I have watched when Sammy Allen died, and then you look at all the men who are left and realize that church is dead now. Why? Because as things changed, as he was in his 70s, he didn't catch on to the changes. He lost that ability to realize this is what's going on, right? This is what's changing. This is what these guys are bringing in here, okay? I watched Don Green do that. I watched my own pastor do that, okay? Why will I be different, okay? There is no reason that I'll be different. So instead, I still come in here 3 times a day and pray, okay? And I still study, and I still beseech people, and I still have my one-on-one relationships with people, and I still do that. But when this church convenes at a business meeting, someone else will be the bishop. Someone else will have the final control of who steps in this pulpit. You know that my choice is Tim McVeigh, and you also know that he's gone to great lengths and negotiated now with the Botens and such. He's waiting on just these last few things the Lord to settle for him as far as how to do that or whatever else. And probably for the first few years, he'll be as busy in his evangelism as he is now. All right. And I'll probably be in the pulpit just as much as you see me in the pulpit now. Okay. But I want someone younger than me in charge of these preacher boys. I want someone a little bit more in touch with what's going on in the world in charge of training these fellows. Oh, by the way, I've asked Pastor Hayne to pick up his famous envelope that he does for offerings, because what I want to do is I want to raise $3,000 to get Kyle Beal a doctorate. Okay? It's $2,500 for the actual degree, and it's not an easy doctorate that he's going to get. He's going to get the same one that Dale Morey got, where he becomes certified as a Christian counselor, as a National Association of Christian Counselors. It's not an easy doctor. It'll kick his butt, so to say. But the Lord has shown me it's very important that he get that. Okay? Kyle already has a bachelor's degree from the State University of New York. Dale and I have awarded him, and at some point we'll do it with a ceremony, we have awarded him a master's degree. He has earned that. You ought to see some of the work he's done on that. All right? He has studied, for example, childhood sexual abuse from the FBI's manual of how to train police officers to look for it, all right? Very important to be able to understand that. He's done some good study on the history of the English language, all right? And then the other thing is, he has faithfully attended and actually written about courses that he's taken here, because if you haven't noticed, our Thursday night teaching courses are taught on a master's degree level. How do you know? Because I took master's degrees. Bible courses, okay? They're taught on that level, and he has taken those. So he has now an earned master's degree from this church, right? So the next step is for him to get that doctorate. It's not going to come easily to him, and it's going to be a tough thing to do. But that'll be one of the next steps we take. Why? Because it's important that this go on to another generation, and that men are able to go out there and use such gifts as they have and carry on the miracles that we're seeing God do here, and where we're seeing miracles. Now, he said this, verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore shall you receive the greater damnation." Now, why would a widow be susceptible to these long prayers? How many of you ever grew up Roman Catholic? You know what they come and tell my mother? "If you'll give us money and light this candle, we'll pray and get Russ out of purgatory."
Yeah.
All right? That's what they tell her. You know what? My mother says, "I'm not doing that." Thank God. All right? A lot of things she hasn't seen through the Catholic, but she's seen through that one. That's a damnable thing. Come up there for pretense, make long prayer, and torture people over that kind of thing, guilt seducing them into that kind of thing. It's a grievous thing to God when that happens. But then he says, 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass land and sea to make one proselyte." And I think about that a lot, because I do spend a lot of time on individual people. Some of you have noticed that. I'll spend a lot of time on individual people. And I often tell people, I'll invest as much in you as you'll invest back in me. I told that, I've had guys get out of prison, they're different ones, and they're in a mess, or their aunt says, will you talk to so-and-so, and I'll talk to them, they like it. And I'll tell them, as much as you'll put into me, I'll put into you, I'll spend the time with you. And there's people here who I've done that with, and you know that. I have put that time into you. I have labored with you that time, and God has greatly rewarded that and worked in your life, okay, and done that. But again, what's my motive? My motive is for Christ to be fully formed in you. My motive is for you on your own to find this great God of Israel.
Amen.
All right? And to know him and to have that assurance in your soul, in your heart, that this is your God and that he has redeemed you and that he has made you whole in Christ and that you have that fellowship with him. And it's hard because we live in a time when... And this is what's so deceitful about the religion of our time. Never before has false Christianity used as many correct terms as it does today. Walter Martin, in his book, The Kingdom of the Cults, and he's not writing everything on there. There's some terrible mistakes he makes in it. But regardless of that, he says one of the things that makes a cult is their usage of terms. You know, the Mormons, Holy Ghost. What do they mean by the Holy Ghost? Not what God means, okay? You talk about, people's salvation. What do they mean by salvation? Not what God means by salvation, okay? So never before has this idea of going around getting everybody to pray ever used as many of the correct terms as the Bible uses. Never before has false Christianity used so many correct terms. So that it's become so easy to disguise itself and camouflage itself amongst the people where you don't see it. And again, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay? And the only way I know is God's way of handling it. All right, my brother Ronnie's off the Tompkins, all right? But the only way I know is to preach the Word of God, let God search through people, let God search through their hearts. Just this morning, I was reading in the book of Mark, and he was talking about how the kingdom of God works as a man that sows seed, and while he sleeps, what's that seed doing? It's working deep inside of people. It's working, it's laboring inside of them. Steve and Chelsea was telling me this morning that she and Nate listened to that thing again last night, because 2 weeks ago, Nate had specifically asked her a question, and because she was busy with the babies in here, they listened again, and you specifically, right down the line, answered that question, okay? And again, these are the kind of things that God does. While you're sleeping, the Spirit of God is working in ways that none of us even can begin to understand, okay? And growing things inside of people and working inside of people, and after a while, a little sprout begins to come or whatever else. And nowadays, people rejoice at the sprout. Oh, look what we have here. Well, I'm glad when I see a sprout. But I want to see the plant. I want to see it flower. Okay? And it's just something that in the last 20, 30 years, churches have stopped saying. Okay? Almost every time when I go into a church, and I say that, someone will get up and refute me with a story from 30 years earlier. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay? 30 years earlier. And it didn't happen until 30 years earlier. But it hasn't happened in 30 years, and that's what they don't say. Okay? I get all these things from people who do street preaching. I've done a ton of street preaching. I have 2 federal court cases named after me, all right, from street preaching. Don't tell me I haven't done street preaching. I've done street preaching. But you want to know something? In the 1980s when you did street preaching, you made relationships with the people on the street. I mean relationships where you got into their house. Relationships where you met their family. Relationships where you got involved in their life. Relationships where you were able to bring them to the house of God. It's been 30 years since I've seen anybody on the street to be able to build a relationship like that. Why? Because the streets are different today. Goes back again to something Hank St. Amour says from down there in Hebron. He just said this. America is no longer a front porch nation. Some of you can remember when it was a front porch nation. And you'd walk along and talk to people sitting on their front porch. And that was the one. Nowadays, they're a backcourt station, and they don't want you knocking on their door. You better find another way to build relationships with people. You better find another way to do it. And that's one of the things the Lord has been gracious to us here, is building those relationships with people. And then sowing into those people's lives and watching God do that work in their lives. God do that healing. God do things for them that no one else could ever do for them. But here we have the Pharisees going out there making people twofold more child of hell than they are. Okay? What is that? Ezekiel went to great lengths, giving them false professions. And then when they have a false profession and the Spirit of God's working in them, trying to convince them not to even go, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Okay? And again, he said they get the deepest place in hell. Okay? Not the concentration camp guard. You know, what just went on in southern Israel. Imagine being the pathologist looking at the bodies. You have a badly burned body all hunched over, and you pull it apart and find out that mother died with a baby like this as they burned to death. Okay? Women whose pelvises are broken from the rapes. Okay? And you look at that and you just can't believe that kind of thing happened. And yet they're not going to burn in the deepest part of hell. It's that person going out there giving false assurances. That person using religion. Okay, trying to peddle what they have. That's what Jesus said. Okay? That's the one who gets it. Why? Because those Palestinian terrorists have a chance of salvation. They have a chance for forgiveness, deliverance. Who doesn't have a chance? The one that someone handed them a false talisman and said, if you hold on to this, you can never go to hell. If you hold on to this, God loves you. What a perfect way to damn people. Okay? How does a person know if they're saved? The Holy Ghost. Okay? And that's frustrating when you're on that other side of the river trying to get in. Because you don't know who the Holy Ghost is. But one of the aspects of my ministry is this. If the Holy Ghost cannot prove to you you're saved, there is no Holy Ghost. That's what he does. Right? Now, how's he do it? With the Word of God. Okay? Not with some magic that happens inside of you. All right? With the Word of God. Bearing witness through the preaching. Okay? There's preaching and then there's preaching. Some of you who do construction, there's a drill and there's a hammer drill. There's a wrench and there's an impact wrench. All right? Two different things. All right? And I can come and talk to you, or I can take an impact wrench and preach. God didn't use the foolishness of talking to save people. He used the foolishness of preaching that impact wrench, all right? And it's considered the foolishness of preaching. And it offends people. A lot of people sit on it. They don't like that kind of thing. They don't like somebody being like they really know what they're talking about. I don't know everything, but I know what the Bible says, and I know how to preach it, okay? And I have a confidence that this great God of Israel wants to search every single heart. And one of the agonies, and it's been hard for me, is how difficult it has been to get certain individuals to the point they can receive Jesus Christ. I think of Stephen in 3 years, maybe longer, praying Wednesday night, I need to be saved and everything else. And you think, there's people convinced now he's just deceived himself or whatever else. But then when he got saved, he got saved, all right? And he talks about how simple the little things that were deceiving him inside of his head. And, and if you listen to what he preached on Saturday, you'll hear him just talking about what the Word of God says matters. That's what matters. You know, if I were to ask Charity, why did you decorate your house the way you did? Because it's her house. If I were to ask Amy, why is your apartment the way it is? And by the way, Ronnie complimented you the other day. Just talk about what a nice home you've made it into, okay? Very limited in what she has, but he was so grateful for what she did for her. Well, why is it like? Because it's her home. Well, why'd God do things the way he did it? Because he's God. Mm-hmm. He's God. This is how he chose to do it. And he wrote it down. He's God. Okay? And you have a choice whether to believe what God said.
Amen.
Okay? And God, in that choice, has great rewards in it, where he'll change you on the inward parts, and he'll take and give you a new nature. You don't have to operate on that old sin nature that's just destroyed your life and hurt your life so bad, and give you this new nature and give you that new life. And there's people out there fighting against it. Do everything they can to see to it you don't get that. Okay? Do everything they can to see to it that you cling on to some old goofy thing. And again, that's what it talks about in the book of Ezekiel. Oh, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Okay? Hey, come on in there, Justin. Go ahead. Put that stuff downstairs. You're fine. Glad to have you here, all right? Then come on in. Come on in, Miss Mary. We're just finishing up Sunday school. Glad you're here. Even gladder he brought food, all right? That's good stuff. All right. Just finishing up Sunday school here. All right, so he goes on, he says, verse 16, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Now, apparently this is something the Pharisees had going. I don't know if I even know an application in the Black Creek Baptist Church for this, all right, necessarily. Maybe there's one and I'm just blind and not seeing it, but apparently they taught people, you know, you'd make an oath and you'd swear, and so, you know, you'd swear by the... It says swearing by the temple, so I swear by the gold that's in the temple, all right, as if that's some big thing. And it's amazing what people can get involved in. And then he says, verse 17, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" Okay? So that gold's nothing. You know, in other words, what's different about this money than the money in your pocket? This has been sanctified unto God. For example, Tuesday, we're going to have a business meeting. And just make sure that everybody's in agreement what God wants and how we handle that money, okay? It's not normal money anymore. It's God's money, okay? It's sanctified. Sanctified just means set apart, all right? Set apart. All right. Then it says this, verse 18, "And whosoever shall swear by the altar does nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" Okay? And again, in understanding this, we have this beautiful building. It's obviously, this is a heritage. We have some people who have roots way back in this community, okay? You know, Peter Cornelius, his grandpa pointed out to me the house he was born in. It's all fallen down now, but he pointed out to me. For example, the Balos and the Beals have some roots deep into this community or whatever else. But if you live in this area, this building is a heritage. Okay, and it just is. I think it's a great honor that this congregation right now can keep this building up and take care of it and do those kind of things. If you look at that plow they have over there on the town hall now, there's actually a picture of this church on it. It's a heritage to this area, okay? But at the same time, this building in itself isn't anything. It's what God does with this building and the community of people who come in there and sanctify it with the Word of God, with prayer, and meet and the purpose we have. That's what we need to keep in mind. This is what God considers important. And, you know, Dr. Seuss understood that. Dr. Seuss, yeah, the Grinch that stole Christmas. All right? They thought if they took away all the trappings, it would be nothing. All right? And what did they find out? Those little hoos down in Whoville, they sang anyway. Why? Because Christmas was more than the trappings. It's that same idea. Okay? If something should happen to this building, and, you know, let's say there was a court battle and somebody took it away from us, or, you know, something happened disaster-wise and we couldn't use it or anything more, the Spirit of God won't be done working with us. Power of God will still be wherever we go and wherever we meet and wherever we teach together, wherever we sing together, the power of God is going to be there, okay? And it's important to understand where God is and not get yourself mixed up with, you know, what's really important. Yet at the same time, one of the reasons we call Pastor Hayne the Hammer is because he can't stand to see people misuse what God gave us, all right? And he's the hammer. He comes down on it, and we love him for that, all right? I told you I was... I came in here one night, and I was looking, and I thought, Look, if somebody walked up on that altar with mud on their shoe and I was disgusted and I went and prayed, came back and realized, oh, now there's more mud. Where'd that come from? And so, you know, there's a lot of guilty parties that come in here and don't do things right. All right? I was like, watch Dustin Balow come in here sometime. He'll walk over there and he'll go to that place and he'll wipe his shoes off before he comes in here and do that. And I just always love that. You know, certain have that and certain like me, some I don't, all right? But take care of what God gave you. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. And I pray, bless the house of God. Bless us at our 11 o'clock. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.